Well, we are turning that corner that I'm sure you've been waiting for almost 2 years, from considering those truths that we are to believe concerning God, and now we're turning into the part of what we understand the Scriptures teach about what duty God requires of man. And so we're looking at shorter catechism, question 39, this Lord's Day evening, and next Lord's Day, we're going to consider it again from a different passage, as, Lord willing, Aaron Sams will be here to preach out of James. This evening, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to look primarily at verse 22, but really the whole passage. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. This is from a period of... redemptive history, or the history of God's church, when the Lord is establishing them as a kingdom. And the Lord has called King Saul to be king over Israel. He's a king after the people's hearts. And you see that here. And from this account with Saul, between Saul and Samuel and the Lord, we learn an important truth about the Christian life, an important truth about what the Lord requires of us. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' And then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And Saul said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray with me? Father in heaven, open our hearts, soften them to be formed and molded by your Spirit, speaking through your word. And apply your word now to us, that we might grow to think your thoughts after you, that we might love what you love and hate what you hate, and that our wills would be united to your wills as you manifest the kingdom of God more and more in our lives, and as you conform us more and more into the image of the King, the true King after your own heart, King Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. There is an outline if you would like to take notes on the back. After 39 years of life and after almost 18 years of marriage, I think you will be happy to know that I'm finally learning a few lessons about life. I'm slow, but I'm learning. And one lesson has to do with roses or dishes. Now, I can tell by the smile on a few of your faces, you know what I mean. But some of you probably need me to explain. See, sometimes as I and many other husbands sit at the dinner table, and this is going to be surprising, we observe that there are dirty dishes in the kitchen. And then we begin to contemplate one of the most important philosophical questions that a man could answer in his life. And that question is, what would be better, roses or dishes? We could get up and wash those dishes. Or tomorrow we could send our wives some roses. I'm sure that many of you would say that men are bad philosophers, at least when it comes to this question. Isn't the real question there, what would truly please our wives? We could faithfully work and provide for them. We could gently love them. We could thank them daily. We could help around the house. We could lead them spiritually and much more. But tell me, if you think this is right, flowers, gifts, romantic trips to island paradises seem way, way cooler. And children, you can ask the same question of your parents at times. Will my parents be pleased more by my daily obedience or by an amazing Father's Day gift? Well, the same philosophical question, it applies to the most important relationship in your life. It is your relationship to God, your Father. And the prophet Samuel asked this important question in verse 22 of our passage. And this is how the question took form as it relates to our God. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You see, the heart of the question is the same. What duty does God require of us, or what pleases Him, and what would please Him? And the Lord answers the question for us here in this story about Saul. And so let us consider what the Lord reveals. And actually, the answer to Samuel's question comes at the very beginning in verses 1 through 3. The Lord had sent Samuel to King Saul with these words to say to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." And then the Lord commanded Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember, if you know your Bible history, back to Genesis 15, one reason Israel was sent to Egypt for 400 years is so that the sin of the Amalekites could become complete. And so the Lord was going to use Saul to execute his judgment against the Amalekites and their rebellion against him. And his judgment was severe. The Lord told Saul to kill every person and every animal of that nation because of their sin against him. You see, what we learn here first is that a covenant king's first priority is obeying God. If God has placed you as king, then your first right and obligation is to obey God. First, notice how Sam began this question. He reminded Saul that God had anointed him king. He reminded Saul of what God had done to him. God had taken Saul when he was a regular man. Maybe he was attractive and tall and ripped like Brad Pitt or something like that. But he wasn't really anything special, except God took him and made him king over God's people. It was a gracious work. And when you think about it and you put yourself in Saul's place, what could top God's gracious gift to Saul? Shouldn't Saul be ready and waiting, saying, "God, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you?" Saul was crowned king by God's gracious act. And second, since God was so good to Saul, God required Saul to listen to his word. Now that really means that God requires Saul to obey his will. Saul wasn't a king, and God didn't crown an anointed king to serve his own ambitions. Rather, God anointed Saul king to obey God's will and to serve him. And the principle here is timeless, even though you may not be a covenant king crowned by God. The principle is timeless. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received God's saving grace. And actually, as we learn in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that one day you will reign. You have been anointed and you will reign with Christ over all heaven and earth. And so, as benefactors of God's grace, you, O God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, your grateful, thankful obedience. And this truth is no different than what Jesus taught, although Jesus used way fewer words. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So you see, our first point is that obeying God's will is your primary duty. Now, you may be asking that other philosophical question that men don't usually get to because they're stuck on what would be better, roses or dishes. You may be saying, what is God's will for my life? And I just want to tell you, it's very simple. The initial answer is very simple. Obey His revealed will. Obey His word. That is your primary duty. And everything else is going to work out way smoother as you get your priorities straight and understand what duty God requires of you. Well, let's consider our second point. This principle obeying God's will as your primary duty is simple. But the human heart is very sophisticated. You see, we can appear obedient to God's will, but a closer look will reveal that we are just really being obedient to God in our own eyes. You see, King Saul knew this temptation very well, and it's really demonstrated quite effectively here in this passage. He went out and he defeated the Amalekites. He defeated them all the way to Egypt. He chased them down and hunted them down. And then Samuel met Saul upon his return to Gilgal. Saul was excited to see Samuel, and he said to Samuel, "Blessed be you from the Lord. I have performed the commandment of God." And then Samuel, the prophet of God, he likely stood there, silent for a moment, thinking about what Saul said, and listening. And listening. And as he listened, a question came to his mind. "So Saul, what is that bleating of the sheep that I hear? What is that lowing of the oxen that I hear?" You see, the bleating of the sheep will betray you. Saul thought he was wiser than God. He defeated the Amalekites, and then he decided to keep Agag, the king, alive as a prisoner. And Saul let the people bring back the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. And just put yourself in the scene. Imagine the glory of that celebration. Saul would stand before all the people of Israel with King Agag, humbled, bound in chains before him, having been defeated by the army of the Lord. And then they would make glorious sacrifices to the Lord, and the blood would run from the altar like a river. And the smell of the flesh being burning would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Or would it? In verse 11, we learn what the Lord really thought about Saul and his intentions. You see, upon seeing Saul's actions, the Lord said to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." God's will for Saul, it was simple and it was very clear. Kill them all. And the irony is that God didn't see Saul's glorious plan as obedience at all. In verse 23, Samuel explained what God thought clearly. Again, Samuel said, "For rebellion is as divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul's good intentions were only good on the surface, and good intentions don't cut it. You see, the Lord knew that Saul was only obedient in his own eyes, but to the eyes of God, Saul was rebellious and Saul was presumptuous. Do you see the point? Obedience in your own eyes is rebellion. And kids, if you're filling out the outline, that's the answer. Obedience in your own eyes is rebellion. Do you love to do the simple will of God, or would you rather go down in glory? When you neglect simple obedience for the romantic or the so-called important works in your mind, that bleating of the sheep will betray you. If you want to test this on a smaller level, just ask your wife how long roses make her forget the dirty dishes. You cannot replace ordinary obedience to God's revealed will with glamorous service or even with martyrdom. Obedience in your own eyes is nothing more than rebellion. It is just rebellion that is packaged with a pretty bow. And this manifests itself when you decide to go and serve the church and serve the Lord, and you say, I know exactly what will happen. I know what will please the Lord. And you go do those things, and often those are the easy things for you to do. Often you want to do something very public and glamorous. But I wonder how often that is just hiding your rebellion and your resistance to do the simple things that the Lord calls you to do. Obedience in your own eyes is rebellion. Now, sometimes we think that God does prefer roses over dishes. Sometimes as we think in our corrupted minds, we think that God likes the glamorous stuff, the complicated stuff, the big stuff. But you see, God really desires something simpler. Look at verse 22 again. Samuel asked the question, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And the answer is simply stated, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In other words, ordinary, simple obedience pleases the Lord. Ordinary obedience pleases the Lord. All Saul had to do was finish the job. All he had to do was destroy the Amalekites as God had commanded. God didn't ask for the big celebration. That simple act of obeying God's will would have pleased the Lord more than millions of sacrifices. And this principle is timeless. We read this principle in Micah chapter 6, and did you pick up on the questions? You see, I think those questions that Micah asked in verses 5 and 6, or 6 and 7, were the same questions that were being asked in Saul's mind. What can I bring to the Lord? What can I bring to the Lord to please Him? And then the Lord answered that He requires something that's somewhat astonishing, simply to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. These are the dishes. This is the everyday, ordinary obedience to His will. He doesn't want you to go out and get yourselves martyred. He may have you do that. But that's not what His primary calling is for you. What He wants is simple and ordinary and mundane. He wants your whole grateful heart every day. And when you think about it, the roses and the romantic acts of love only make us feel better. Rather, God wants you to respond to His grace with simple service, having no other gods before Him, letting Him govern your time by keeping the Lord's Day, obeying your parents the first time, loving your neighbor, speaking the truth in love, being content with His provision. See, these things, this obedience is boring. This obedience is mundane to us, but not to the Lord. Because your simple obedience is glorious to the Lord. Ordinary obedience pleases the Lord. Now you may be thinking that just doesn't make sense. I mean, how could it make sense? How come something glorious and grand and big wouldn't please the Lord more than this? Wouldn't God be more pleased if I do something big and really, really hard? I think the answer is no. And the question is not honest. You may think that the big things in life are the hard things. You may think that getting martyred is the hard stuff. But really and truly, ordinary obedience, daily ordinary obedience, is the hardest obedience. In verse 21, Saul made an excuse for bringing all the sheep and oxen which betrayed him. And he said, the people took the spoil. The people took them. His people, his army, they were so excited by victory that they wanted to bring back the spoils. And so imagine how hard it would have been for King Saul to ride out in front of them and say, no, destroy it all. Destroy it all right now, what you have won. He would have been one man against a victorious army. Simple obedience is the hardest obedience, and simple obedience will cost you the most. We consciously or we subconsciously avoid the ordinary, everyday obedience to God because it is really hard. And we try to disguise our rebellion with the big things because they really are easier. Take it down to that level that we can comprehend and we can deal with maybe a little easier. Daily interaction with your children is worth way more than going to Boondocks or Chuck E. Cheese once a month. But if you've been a parent, let me ask the question, is daily interaction with your children, daily raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, daily persevering with them, isn't that much harder? Roses or big anniversary trips, they are easier than gentle daily love and care for your wife and doing the dishes after a hard day's work. You see, it's the same with the Lord. Everyday obedience to what God has clearly revealed in His Word is much harder than any special project that you might undertake, any diaconal service, any big financial gift that you want to make, any presbytery paper. But Christ calls us to be faithful in the simple things, in the ordinary things, in the mundane things, the plain, simple, ordinary will of God for our lives. God requires that duty of us. God requires that duty of His redeemed people. And in conclusion, I want you to consider that duty, that ordinary, mundane duty which God requires of us, is hard. It is truly the hardest obedience. And so God always packages our duty to Him with what He has done for us. That's exactly what He did with Saul. God anointed Saul king and He reminded Saul of it. And with that indicative, with that truth, with that reminder of God's gracious dealing with Saul, He called Saul to obey His will. The Lord does the same to us. We must obey the Lord for the same reason. We obey because of God's grace. His grace was demonstrated when He sent Christ in the flesh to obey His Father's will for us. And He obeyed perfectly to the point of death on the cross, which is the glorious and the final sacrifice for our sins. And now the Lord is transforming us from one degree of glory to another by His Holy Spirit. And as we look to the glory of Christ, our Savior, by faith, His Spirit makes us more and more like Him. And He gives us more and more that desire and that ability to obey God because of His grace. And His Spirit teaches us the answer to that question, what is better, roses or dishes? But more importantly, what is better, sacrifice or obedience? The answer is simple. The answer is clear. And very ordinary. And so choose obedience to your gracious Lord, your gracious Savior. Isn't the blood of Christ shed for you on the cross that has washed your sin and guilt clean from you? Isn't that blood motivation and power enough to ask Him, Lord, what shall I do? And obey His revealed will. How can you refuse the duty God requires of you if you have received
such amazing grace from our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, we do ask that you might forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our sins because of Christ, because the redemption he purchased, because he was the propitiation for our sins to reconcile us to you. We look to him in faith and we pray for your grace. And we pray that you would make us true lovers of you. Cause love to be so established in our hearts that it is manifested in the way you describe it to be manifested, in the keeping of your law, in loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and doing it with every thought, word, and deed, in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Give us a new heart. Transform our thinking and our emotions so that we do desire no longer our own will, but your will to be done, as Christ taught us to pray. And Father, make us covenant keepers. We cannot do this without your grace. We cannot do this without the transforming power of your Spirit sanctifying us. We cannot do this without the regenerative work of your Spirit in calling us to faith in Christ. And so we turn to you and ask that you would make us a people who are salt and light, a people who truly love you, not just in words, but in deed and with our whole heart. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.